Good morning. The title of our sermon today is How Should We Worship God? Today it's very amazing if you look over the world of Christianity. There are literally, some people say, about 600 or 700 different denominations on earth today. Most all of them claim to be the true church, and that many of them are very exclusive. You have to belong to that church or you won't be saved, they claim. Before we begin this morning, I would like to tell you that I believe there are people that are in each church that will be saved. I don't believe there are any churches that don't have some of God's true children in them. It is unfortunate that we have all of the churches that we have today, and it's that condition has come to exist because of things that have happened in the world since it began, differing views and different things. But this morning I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say about how we should worship God, and consider these things a little bit. There's kind of a golden thread of truth, I believe, through the Bible regarding this. I'd like to start reading this morning in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, of course, is the story of the first two sons that were born here on earth. You all know the story of Adam and Eve and their first two sons, Cain and Abel. And I'm going to read a little bit of this and draw a few observations from it. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a person who grew crops. He was, I guess we'd call him a farmer, but more like a row crop farmer. He grew things out of the ground, and Abel, his brother, raised sheep. Verse 3, it says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and he shall rule over thee." So we have this story of the first two brothers here. Remember, these children were the children of Adam and Eve, so their parents could tell them about how maybe just a few short months or years before they had dwelt in the beautiful Garden of Eden. And now they could walk over to the Garden of Eden, the Bible says, and see the angel standing there to guard the gate of the Garden of Eden. They were not allowed to go back there anymore because their parents had disobeyed God, and they could no longer go into the garden. So these two little boys, they knew that it was the result of disobedience that they could not enter into the Garden of Eden anymore. And obviously, the Lord had told them that and when they sinned, they needed to bring a lamb and sacrifice their lamb before him as an offering. Cain obviously believed in the Lord, because it says in verse 3, "In process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought a lamb from his flock." And it says that the Lord did not accept Cain's sacrifice. He didn't accept what Cain brought to him. Cain claimed to be a worshiper of the Lord, and he brought probably the best vegetables he had, and he placed them there, but God did not accept what Cain brought him, because that's not what he had commanded Cain to do. And as we begin to read in the Bible today, we're going to find that God is actually a very particular God. He doesn't tell us we can just do anything we want to do. He has told us what he wants us to do, and it's up to you and I to comply with that. He doesn't bend his ways to meet our likes and dislikes. And this is the first example of what we could call false worship here in the entire Bible. These men both believed in the Lord. He tried to approach the Lord with an offering that was not what the Lord had commanded, and therefore he was not accepted. And we know the story. God warned him there. He said, if you do well, I will accept you. If you don't, sin lies at the door, and it will take you over, basically. And we know the story. Cain eventually killed his brother Abel because he did not correct his ways. Cain did not correct his ways. He did not come into compliance with what God had commanded him to do. Our next text we want to look at is from the New Testament. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You've all heard the story of the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through there, and they went into town to get some food, and the woman came up to the well to draw some water, and Jesus asked her for a drink, and she was astonished that a Jew would ask her for a drink, because the Jews looked down upon the people of Samaria because the Samaritans had idols there in their country, and the Jews looked at them as lost people, and they were intermarried with the heathen. So she was amazed that Jesus would ask her for a drink of water. But he did do that. He obviously had a purpose in what he was doing. And so he had a little talk with her there, and he told her that if she realized who he was, that she would ask of the living water, you know, and he would give it to her. We want to pick up the story in verse 13, John 4 and verse 13. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He was talking about the water she was drawing from the well. Verse 14, Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She didn't exactly understand what he was saying to her, but she wanted it. Verse 16, it says, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The lady had never seen Jesus before. He just told her her life story, and she realized this man is a prophet of God because he knew my story. He knows my life. And as soon as she realized that, she had a burning question in her mind that she'd probably wondered about since she was a little child. And now she had a prophet standing in front of her, and she wanted to know the answer to that question. So she begins to ask it in verse 20. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, or in other words, there in Samaria. And ye say, or the Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus told her, the day is coming when you won't worship the Father in this mountain or at Jerusalem. Now he did tell her in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Samaritans had some golden calves up there that they worshipped, and Jesus told her, what you're worshipping you don't even know, but we do know who we worship, and he told her that salvation is of the Jews. But in verse 23 and 24 is really what we came to read, but we have to get the background to get the full impact. Verse 23, he said, but the hour cometh, and now is. It was already coming to the point that Jerusalem was corrupted, and you didn't have to be there to worship God. Verse 23 said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in verse 23, Jesus reemphasizes the point twice. He tells us that the true worshipers, the true children of God, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There has to be two elements in our worship. We do have to have the Holy Spirit with us, and we must worship him in that spirit. But we also have to have the truth with us, it says. And it says in verse 24, Jesus says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he doesn't say have one or the other. We have churches today that claim to have all the truth, but they don't have any spirit. And we have other churches that claim to be full of the Spirit, but they're not worshiping him in truth. And Satan doesn't care which side of the road he gets us off in the ditch on. He just wants to get us in one or the other. But Jesus makes it clear here that the day was coming, he said, that we would have to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. So therefore, he's not really the author of 600 or 700 denominations all claiming some special little truths of their own and building up this one and emphasizing that one. He is working with people, but he's not the author of confusion. Remember, Jesus said at the end there will be one fold and one shepherd. He says he's going to draw all men back together. Now, I don't believe we're going to see that in one big church at the end, but I do believe in the end that all people that will be saved will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, to take us to where we are today, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. If you remember the great power that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how wonderful things were going for the early church there, remember they were going around healing all kinds of people. There was a lot of power available to them in that day, and the church seemed to be growing at an unbelievable pace. It was expanding and expanding and expanding. The day of Pentecost, of course, 3,000 people baptized on that one day. So here we have in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 26, Paul was talking to these people and he wasn't going to see them anymore. And we want to see what he has to say to them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. Paul says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The Bible says if God tells us something to tell people and we don't tell them, then their blood will be on our hands at the last day because we failed to warn them. So Paul was telling them, none of your blood is going to be on my hands at the last day because I have told you all the counsel of God. Verse 28, he continues, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So now he's calling them overseers, so he's actually talking to the leaders of the church here. "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now verse 29 is very interesting. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So he told them, I'm not going to see you anymore after today. And I want you to realize that I know that grievous wolves are going to come in amongst you. False teachers, false ministers. He calls them, they'll speak perverse things in verse 30, and he says they'll draw away disciples after them. In other words, they were going to start breaking up the church, start drawing it off into all different kinds of doctrine. 31, he tells them, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you night and day with tears." He said, for 3 years now I've preached to you every day, talked to you about this. Verse 32, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," that's the Bible, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So his last words to them were, "I commend you to your Bibles. Go read your Bibles," he said. "If you'll go read your Bible, it will root out false doctrine. You'll know whether they're telling the truth or not. And he says, the Bible is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And of course, the word sanctified means purified, but it also means set apart. God's people are set apart. They're a little different than the world because they have to obey him, and therefore they march to a different tune than the world does. Let's turn now to the little book of Jude, which is just before Revelation. Jude, and of course there's only one chapter to that book, so we're going to be looking at Jude 1 and verses 3 and 4. Now remember, Paul was with them, and they believe Paul was probably killed in the mid-60s, A.D. 60. Jude is written before A.D. 100, so within 20, 30 years of the day Paul was alive, the little book of Jude was written. Jude tells us in verse 3 as he begins his salutation to the people, Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't denying that Jesus was the Christ, but they were denying him by the way they lived. And you and I today, if we live in sin, are denying the Lord also. So here Jude is writing to these people, and he says, when I wrote to you about our salvation, I had to exhort you that you needed to really contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Because he says, these men have crept in unawares. If somebody came in unawares amongst us, it would mean we didn't realize they were there. So these men had slowly made their way into the church after Paul's day, and they were corrupting things in the church. The doctrines were beginning to be corrupted. Things were beginning to be changed. They were drawing away disciples after themselves. And Jude is telling the people about it, that they need to get back to that faith that was delivered to the apostles. That's what Jesus delivered unto them, and they needed to get back to it and get that also. Now let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read there a little bit more what Paul had to say. He really didn't mince very many words with the people who didn't want to do what's right. Some people don't like it, but there's really only one way, and that's God's way. And if you don't want God's way, it is destruction at the end, because what God says is law, and that's how it has to be done. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Paul says, For such are false apostles. The apostles were great men. They had great power. The Spirit was upon them. And he's talking about these people, and he's saying they're false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, that's Satan's ministers, therefore it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul said, it's no big deal. These ministers of Satan are going to transform themselves, and they're going to look like the ministers of righteousness, and they're going to preach all kinds of things, and they're going to look righteous, and they're going to deceive a lot of people. But he says their end will be according to their works, not their faith, according to their works, what they did. We obviously know they have to have faith. We can only be saved one way. It is the free gift through belief in Jesus as our Savior. But after that, we have to do what's right. We have to come into obedience with God. And he says these men, their end would be according to their works. Today, I have to tell you that there are many ministers of Satan in our world. And they're not going to look like the ministers of Satan, just like Satan and his people don't want to look like the devil. They can only work effectively and deceive us if they look righteous. But the Bible gives us, of course, a standard of what's righteous and what's not, and we're going to get into that and read about that this morning and study it. Let's turn now back to 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, even before Paul passed away, there were already getting to be people who were taking the writings of Paul and twisting them. And today, if we didn't have the writings of Paul, we're happy for the writings of Paul, but if we didn't have the writings of Paul, most of these churches today that are twisting the truth could not exist, because they're taking the writings of Paul and twisting them around and trying to get things out of them that really it didn't say. And this was already going on in Peter's day, the Apostle Peter. He was still alive. We want to read 2 Peter 3, and verse 15 is where we'll begin. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. Peter says, "An account, or consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul," there he's talking about the Apostle Paul, "also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you." He says, I'm writing to you just like our beloved brother Paul did. He wrote to you. Verse 16, he says, "as also in all his epistles," that's Paul, and epistles, of course, his letters he wrote to the churches, "as in all of Paul's letters," he says, "speaking in them of these things," or salvation, "in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest," and that word wrest means twist, that's where we get the word wrestle, grab a hold of and twist, "they wrest them," or they twist them, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. See therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness." So he was telling them that already in his day, Paul is still alive, and there were already people that were starting to take things out of some of Paul's letters and try to twist them and get other things out of them. And now we've had 2,000 years, or almost that much time, for them to take the writings of Paul, disregard the rest of the Bible, and create a whole new doctrine of Paul, we could call it, because they're actually disregarding many of the other things that the Bible says to us. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy 2:10 now. 2 Timothy 2:10. You see, we can read the Bible, and we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit with us to properly understand it. If we don't have that, we may not understand it correctly, and we may err in the way that we look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul told Timothy, a young man who is studying to be a minister, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He told this young man that he needed to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. So if there's a right way to divide the word of truth, there's certainly a wrong way to divide it also. And many people today are wrongly dividing the word of truth. They're taking it out of its context, taking one text here, one text there, trying to build a doctrine on that one thing. I have to think of the churches that today teach you that you have to handle snakes when you come in, because if you're really one of God's followers, you'll be bitten by a serpent and it won't hurt you. So they believe that they have to have snakes in their service. We have all kinds of things where people have taken one text and they dwell on one thing and they get the rest out of balance. Now let's turn back to our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52. He had something to tell us here about what we need to do to get to heaven and what we'll do if we're properly instructed on how to get there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52. In fact, let's read in verse 51. Jesus had been talking to them. And he wanted to see if they were really getting what he was saying. So Matthew 13 and verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Verse 52, Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe, that means a teacher, every teacher which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Jesus said to them, Every scribe who's properly instructed on how to get to heaven will draw from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have to have both sides of it. You cannot deal in just the New Testament. Some people today, there are whole churches that when they pass out Bibles to their members, they just give them a New Testament. They don't even read the Old Testament of the Bible. They've actually thrown out the old half because they don't understand it, and it shows them things that they don't really want to hear. While we're here, we want to get into some more of Jesus' words. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And of course, this chapter records the temptations of Jesus by Satan. Satan came to tempt Jesus because he wanted him to fall so he could not be the captain of our salvation and save you and I. And here in Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin to read in verse 3. It says, When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, It is written. What did Jesus do? He quoted the scripture. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what did Jesus say? He said that you and I have to live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. In other words, everything God's told us to do, we have to do. That's what he expects us to do. Now we want to turn back in our Old Testament to the book of Exodus, second book of your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, and read here. If your Bible has a caption on it, it'll tell you that this is where the Ten Commandments are located. The Ten Commandments are contained in Exodus chapter 20. And this chapter begins with the words, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, he goes on through the rest of the Ten Commandments there. But what we really came to read was verse 1. It says, God spake all these words. So what we just read, Jesus just told us when he was fighting with Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And this says in Exodus 20 and verse 1, God spake all these words. Therefore, Jesus tells us that we must live by the Ten Commandments. Doesn't mean we're not going to fall and break them occasionally. That's why he died, so he could forgive us of our sin. But we're supposed to be doing that less and less every day. But he has told us that we're going to have to live by those words, every word that came out of God's mouth. And of course, the Ten Commandments aren't the only thing God has spoken to us. He gave us other commandments that are contained in the books of Exodus and Leviticus also. So there are other things there that we have to deal with as well. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus had to say about the Ten Commandments in his day. Because there were people already in Jesus' day that were charging Jesus with trying to destroy the Ten Commandments. He did things on the Sabbath day that they didn't like. He healed people. And he was trying to unburden the Sabbath day because they had burdened it down and made it a day of gloom because they had all these rules and things. So he was trying to lift it up, and some of them were saying, this man is destroying the law. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus had something to say to those people. Matthew 5:17, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill them. He fulfilled the law by showing us that we could live a perfect life. He did that. He fulfilled the prophets by being the one they prophesied about. He had all the prophecies occur in his life that proved him to be the Messiah. And in verse 18, he told us, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The jot and the tittle refer to the smallest parts of the Hebrew language. They're basically like a comma in our language. And Jesus was saying, I'm telling you, till the heaven and earth pass away, there won't be one period or one comma of the law that will pass away till everything is finished. And lest anybody confuse the words there, let's turn back to 2 Peter and read about Peter telling us about the end and how it's going to come. Jesus there, remember, said, till heaven and earth pass away, none of this law will ever pass away. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter tells us about the coming of the Lord and when the heavens and earth are actually going to pass away. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So Jesus told us the day was coming, that the Lord was going to come, and the heavens and earth were going to pass away with a great noise. And Jesus said that until that occurs, until he comes and the heavens and earth pass away, not one little dot of the law will pass away. It will all be there until the end. It will be binding upon mankind until the end. We're close here. Let's turn over just a few pages to 1 John chapter 3. Of course, this is the New Testament, so if we're not to keep the commandments, John should have been telling us that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John gives us the definition for what sin was. 1 John 3:4, John says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And Paul, of course, tells us that we're not supposed to live in sin any longer. He says, if you're saved, how could you possibly live in it? John tells us that if we're still transgressing the law, we're living in sin. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John now, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Get a few more wonderful words here. The prayer of Jesus. We actually want to start in verse 13. John 17 and verse 13. Jesus is praying, and he's praying here for you and I also. And he says, and now I come to thee. He's talking to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus told the disciples what they needed to do so they could have his joy in themselves. Verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them thy word. What did Jesus give the disciples to hand on? God's word. The Ten Commandments, everything he commanded. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world will hate you if you're different. If you keep God's commandments, you'll be looked at as a strange person. A keeper of the law, some of them say. Verse 15, Jesus continued, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now verse 17 is what we came to read. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means make them holy. Make them set apart through thy word. Thy word is truth. And if you and I obey all the words of God today, we will truly be set apart, we will be sanctified, and we'll be in perfect keeping with God because we'll be just like him. Now the Bible tells us that at the end of time, many people are not going to accept this. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a great chapter, and one of these days we'll have to just spend the whole day on it, because Paul was telling the people things here they needed to know about this final thing that was going to happen. He talks about the man of lawlessness in this chapter who's going to sit in God's place. He's going to try to take away God's laws. And of course, that's been done today. But what we want to read is we're going to begin in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. He's speaking about the final events. He says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because," why are they going to perish? "They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Some people, when they hear the truth today, they hate it. They're upset that they would have to change their ways. Some people, when they hear the truth, love it. And it tells us here that some people won't receive the love of the truth. Now, verse 11 is very clear. Look what it says. "And for this cause," because they wouldn't receive the love of the truth, "God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And it says that God from the beginning has chosen us through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit striving upon my mind, telling me what is truth, leading me into truth, and helping me overcome and clear up my life, get the sin out of it, and belief of the truth. And he says at the end that there's going to be many who are going to receive this lie because they would not receive the love of the truth. And of course, we just read John 17:17, that God's word is what is truth, not man's word, not anything that anyone else can tell us. It's not truth, and it's not going to work for them in the end. Many people say that it will. Pastors are telling people that it will, but it's not going to work as we come down to the end. God has told us what he wants us to do, and he expects us to do that. Let's turn now over to what our scripture reading for today was, Matthew chapter 7. These are the Lord's words, and these should fill our hearts with joy, but they should also make us be very careful also. Some people say today, well, can one little group of people on earth be right and the whole world be wrong? I would say to you today, absolutely. In Jesus' day, most of the people rejected him. There were only a few that were with him. And it's been that way ever since the beginning of time. The majority has always been wrong. It's always happened that way. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," that means the narrow gate, "for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life," and he's talking about eternal life there, "and few there be that find it." In other words, he said the way is going to be wide that goes to destruction. There's going to be hundreds and hundreds of churches out there teaching hundreds and hundreds of things, all saying they're going to the same place, but it says that they're going to destruction. Now, they're going to have people called out of all those churches at the end who are going to receive and embrace and love the truth. But the wide way, the big way that is preached that everybody's going to make it, it's not right. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way which leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it." He knew what Satan was going to do, how Satan was going to wreak havoc upon the church. And just like Satan told the first man back there, the first murderer, Cain, he told him, "It doesn't really matter what God said. Just take him what you would take him down there." And pastors today are telling their people, "It doesn't really matter what day we worship on. It really doesn't matter what God has said. we can do it this way and we'll be okay. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. Jesus said in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So he said, be careful of them. There's going to be false prophets. They're going to look like sheep. They're going to have a nice set of clothes on and a big smile on. But he said, inside there's something else. Verse 16, he said, "You shall know them by their fruits." In other words, he didn't say you'll know them by their faith, what they profess. You'll know them by their fruits. The Old Testament tells us if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. If men come today and they have light in them, they speak according to God's law and his prophets. God never changes things. You know, one of the most amazing things to me today is that all kinds of pastors, when they run into this, will start trying to tell you that there's two different ways of being saved. Everybody in the Old Testament was saved by obeying the law. They had to obey. But everybody in the New Testament is saved by grace, and you don't have to obey anymore. But God would be unfair if that were the case, because on judgment morning there could be a man standing there who lived 300 years before Jesus, and if God said to him, "Well, you didn't obey me, so you're lost," this man would look at God, and I'm telling you, he would say to him, "If you had just let me be born 350 years later, I could have been saved by grace." And God would not be fair if he did that. The people in the Old Testament were saved by obedience, and they looked forward to the Messiah. They were saved by grace also, because it was his grace that was taking away their sins each time they took a little lamb down to the temple. And the people in the New Testament are saved by grace also. But we're all saved from our past sins, and God expects us, just like he told the woman that was caught in adultery, and he told her, "Go and sin no more." That meant go and don't break the law anymore. If she did, he could forgive her, but he can't forgive us if we just continue to willfully break his commandments and his law. He gave those things, it says in Psalms, that he gave them for 1,000 generations. And if we look in the book of Luke, Luke tells us that there were only about 75 generations from Adam to Jesus. He names them. He puts every man in order, and when he gets to the end, he says, "And Adam was the son of God." 70-some generations, and the Bible says that God commanded the Ten Commandments to 1,000 generations. They can never pass away. They're the foundation of his government and his throne. If he changed them, God would be admitting that what he started with wasn't perfect. If what you have is perfect, there's no need to ever change it. We have a patent office because people come up with better ideas. They come up with a better way of doing it, so they file a patent. But if God was perfect, and we know he is, then what he set out was perfect. And Satan is the one who has slipped in here. Satan knows that just like he didn't obey God, and he's no longer in heaven, and he'll never be there again. He knows that if he can get man to disobey God, even in one way, they will not be able to make it in the end. And notice as we continue here, Jesus' words get even more and more pointed. Matthew 7, verse 17, he says, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." If they don't have good works, in other words, if they're not obeying God, in the end, he's going to hew them down. Verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Not by their faith, by their fruits, by how they live their life, what they do, whether they obey God and keep his commandments or not. That is what they have to do. Now verse 21 are some of the most chilling words in the Bible. I'm glad Jesus said them himself, because we would have a problem with them if anyone else had said them. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And that word iniquity means transgression of the law. There's going to be a lot of people on that last morning, it says in verse 21, that are going to say, Lord, Lord, when he gets here, and they're going to say, we cast out devils in your name. We've prophesied in your name. We've healed the sick in your name. We've done many wonderful works. And he says to them, yes, but you willfully broke my law. Therefore, I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. Those are Jesus' words. We have people today who say, just believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's all you have to do. Do it once, forever, you're done. That's not what Jesus said. Because on the last morning, he says, they're going to say, Lord, Lord. They believed in him. They professed faith in him. But he tells them that he doesn't even know who they are. Can you imagine the sadness on that morning? Can you imagine the disappointment that's going to be there? There's a lot of people today who are running hard with their religion, carrying it here, carrying it there. But they don't have the foundation right because they're not being obedient to God. And if we're not obedient to him, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of trouble at the end. The world is going one way. Lots of false prophets are out there telling people, you can do anything you want to do. But that's not what Jesus said to him. Let's turn back now to 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're just going to read the first few verses there. 1 John chapter 2. John says, my little children, he's not talking to little kids, he's talking to his spiritual children. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. So he said, don't sin anymore. Now if sin was done away with, the law was done away with, why would he be telling them not to sin? He says, I'm writing to you so you don't sin anymore. But then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, if we do accidentally sin, Jesus will forgive us. He is our advocate. But John says here, we should not be sinning. Verse 2, he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Says we know Jesus if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'm glad Jesus said those words and no man said them. It says that if we say we know him, but we won't keep his commandments, that we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. Verse 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. How did Jesus walk? He kept the commandments. Tells us if we're going to say we live in him, we should do the same thing. And John tells us that it's been the same from the beginning to the end. In verse 7, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So he tells us that we didn't need new things. We needed the Messiah to come and fulfill what the old had prophesied about, but we did not need all these new doctrines that have come up today. There's many things out there today and many things being said, but the bottom line is, God says in the Old Testament that he does not change. He never changes what he says. Our last text today is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We couldn't sum it up with any better words than these. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, that means respect him, worship him, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we're told there, the whole duty of man is to fear God, keep his commandments. And of course, if we love our brethren, if we keep God's commandments, we'll love our brethren. We'll have all those other things that Paul and the men talked so much about in the New Testament. They were emphasizing those to the people because those are the things the people were short on. They weren't taking away the other. They were trying to teach them to be full of love, just like we need to be full of love today. And if we begin to keep God's commandments and do the things he's told us to do, it says, verily the love of God's perfected in us. We'll have more and more love for our fellow man. We'll have more and more love for God, and we'll have a closer and closer covenant relationship with God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. May God's blessing be upon you all as you keep his commandments. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your wonderful word that you've bestowed upon us today to light our path and help us see what we need to do. We thank you that your word sweeps away the error that's being taught today. We thank you for the golden thread of truth throughout the Bible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit present with us to help us preach the word correctly, rightly divided, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to sink it upon the hearts of the hearers and to explain it to us so that we can understand it and come out of darkness into light. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We pray especially for the people that we prayed for today, and especially this little girl. We ask that in your time, you raise her back to health, Father, and bless her and her family. Be with all those who are mentioned for prayer this morning, Father. We ask that you pour out your Spirit upon them and help them. Lead us all to you and give us a home at your feet. In Jesus' holy name, we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen. The Bible says that God told Moses to tell Aaron to always dismiss the people with these words. They're found in Numbers chapter 6. In verse 24 through 27, says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Hope you have a good week.